Thank you, Henry. I was mentioning earlier to Henry, I'm looking forward to the time when I can preach on something that's cheerful and joyful and not about sin and suffering and so on. And it just seems like, and that's what the penitential psalms are. So as we make our way through them, and we won't make our way through all of them, I'm sure. Lord willing, we will look at Psalm 51 next week. And that's probably the most well-known penitential psalm. It's probably the one that's most quoted. But there's so many similarities. And this one is definitely a lament. Now, I don't know if you've ever prayed a prayer of lament to God. It might depend on where you've been and what you've been going through. But let me just clarify what a lament is. A lament is a passionate expression of grief, sorrow, mourning, or regret, or a passionate expression of complaint, sin, illness, or being alone. Now, you might have felt some of those things, and maybe you have prayed a prayer of lament. Mark Vrogop says, lament is how you live between the poles of a hard life and the pole of a trusting God's goodness. Lament is how we bring our sorrow to God. One of the study Bibles that I was looking at said, it is one of the penitential psalms and describes anguish of body and mind, desertion by friends, and how the singer's folly has made him vulnerable to the enemies ready to pounce. That's what we're going to look at. Graham Scroggie, who I like his articles and his writings on the Psalms, says this: this is a sad psalm, and one that we will never be out of date, one that will never be out of date while there is sin, suffering, sorrow, and sighing in the world. It is the cry of a wounded soul, and the writer teaches in song what he learned in suffering. That almost seems like a paradox. How can we have a song that's about suffering? Usually our songs are joyful and praise and so on. Scroggie also goes on and says, the psalm consists of 11 double verses, and these divide into three parts, each beginning with an appeal to the Lord. Verse 1 appeals to Jehovah. You'll notice Lord in caps. Verse 9 is Adonai or Adonai, which is Lord with capital L and the rest of it in lowercase. And then it mentions God or Elohim, which is added in verse 15. And all three occur in the closing invocation of verses 21 and 22. Rather interesting. Now, if you don't care about the Hebrew words, Greek words, whatever, it's fine. But these would be Hebrew words. The inscription, depending on the translation you carry, it is definitely a psalm of David. We really don't know when or what was the situation in David's life. It doesn't seem to give us that direct and specific incident. David had a number of things that he had to deal with. Like most human beings, we have sin at one time or another we need to deal with. There are some commentators who are quite quick to say, well, it was for this one or for that one or whatever, or it had to be for this one because it wasn't as bad as it was this one, which was that one. I haven't got there yet. But it does also say that it is to bring to remembrance, or that it is a memorial, which I don't know how it's written in yours, but that has to do with remembering something in the past. Remembering, recollecting, reflecting on, and that's what a memorial is. You reflect, you remember. And David, here in this psalm, is so honest and open with God. How are we honest and open with God? When we pray, do we really express our feelings? Do we really express our thoughts? I find it a very interesting thing to go through these psalms of repentance and confession and lament. And I had to ask myself, have I ever prayed a prayer of lament? Do I know how to pray a prayer of lament? And I got thinking, yeah, I have. When you go through a real bad time, when someone is suffering, maybe through a time of loss, and you just open your heart to God and you cry out for mercy and you cry out for strength and you're so broken and you're so concerned and your life is just hanging, it seems like. And you need God's intervention. And often that can be a cry of lament. It's not criticism of God. It's concern for maybe someone, maybe a family member, whatever. And you're just crying out to God for help. And there is that whole area of confession and trying to make sure everything is right and so on as you pray to God. And that can be a prayer of lament. David appears almost like he feels forgotten by God and forgotten by others. Now, I've divided this into three parts. It is divided into three parts, and I've given three different titles. The first part is he focuses on himself. The middle part, he focuses on others. And the last part, he focuses on the Lord. Now, there's a significance in each one of these. So let me suggest that when we focus on ourselves, we remember the pain of our sin and all the other things that go with it. So let's look at it. And he begins by saying, O Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who delivered them out of Egypt, the bondage for all those years, the God who led them to the land of promise, the God who gave them his law, the God who chose them to be his people and to represent him on earth. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Now, there's one thing we really need to notice right off the top. He did not say, don't rebuke me. His concern was, don't rebuke me in your anger. He didn't say, don't discipline me, but he did say, don't discipline me in your wrath. There is a difference. I failed at times with my son, my daughter, when I disciplined in anger. And discipline is very different when it's having had time to think about it, cool down, settle, and discipline in a one-to-one opportunity. And David was concerned because when the anger kicks in, it could be stronger. And what he was going through, what he was feeling, he knew would be so much heavier upon him if God really showed the anger that his sin deserved, or the wrath deserved, or the wrath that was deserved by his sin. He knew that he could not bear it, but he expected God to rebuke him. He needed the rebuke. He needed to get things squared away and straightened around. He knew that discipline was important for him. In fact, when God disciplines us or rebukes us, it shows his love for us. He loves us enough to correct us, to bring us back into relationship with him, to help us to come to the place where we can be what he wants us to be and how we can then bring glory to him. So David, as he works his way through these two things, he knows that God is a God of mercy, that he was like a father to Israel, that he was one who would care for him, who had blessed him and strengthened him and enabled him. But now he needed to be corrected. He goes on in verse 2 and says, "For your arrows have sunk into me." It's interesting. Your arrows. What are the arrows of God? Have you thought about that? Maybe it's the convicting work of the Spirit of God. You know, when God's Spirit begins to convict us of sin, it becomes really real. And it becomes strong. And we know that he uses his word, and we're told that his word in Hebrews, it describes it as it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts. So the word of God could be the piercing part. But it brings to our attention our sin. And we feel guilt. We feel remorse. And those arrows of conviction can just be used by God to draw us back to where we're willing to confess our sin. And it says, "And your hand has come down on me." I read it with the idea of the down as a weight. Have you ever felt the hand of God upon you for blessing? It's a little bit different than upon you for correction. It's one thing for a dad to put his hand on his child's shoulder and just sort of encourage him. It's another thing to apply it to the seat of learning. There's a bit of a contrast. God is the same. He can come along and encourage us, but he also can put his hand upon us for correction. "And your hand has come down on me," says David. It's heavy upon me. It's more than I can bear. Verse 3, "There is no soundness in my flesh. My body is beginning to pay for this." Maybe he was lacking rest. Maybe there was just nowhere he could go. Did you ever try to run away from God? It doesn't work, does it? You can feel you're apart from God, but as the Bible says, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is everywhere you can possibly go, and you can't run from him, nor can we run from our sin. He never leaves us alone. "There's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation and my sin. I know I have sinned, and you are putting pressure on me. There's no health in my bones." David was really feeling the physical stress of sin in his life. And when we begin to fight against God because of our sin, it just continues to pull us down. Remember last week, if you were here, in Psalm 32, we saw where David was really suffering for his sin because he would not confess it. he rebelled against God, and God put his hand upon him, and it was heavy upon him then as well. Whether this is the same incident or not, I don't know. But in this case, he doesn't seem to be unwilling to repent. He just has not as yet. Verse 4. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a burden too heavy for me. It was causing him to just be weighed down. It's almost like crumbling under the weight of it. Or the pain was excruciating. Or maybe both. It was wearing him down physically as well as mentally and emotionally and spiritually. He was struggling. Maybe even felt that he reached his limit. That he couldn't take anymore. That he was helpless and felt hopeless. He goes on in verse 5 and says, my wounds stink and fester. And I don't know whether they were actual sores. Some say it was actual sores. Maybe it was. But whatever it was not pretty. It didn't smell pretty. It would be a repulsive thing. Do you know when we sin and before we deal with it, sometimes we push people away because they can see we're miserable. He said, my wounds stink and fester because of my own foolishness. I was foolish to commit that sin. I was foolish to do what I did, and now I'm paying for it. Then he says, I'm utterly bowed down. I'm prostrate before you. I'm weak. I can't stand anymore. I'm in a state of distress. And he says, all the day I go about mourning. Sin has a way of getting our attention. And God is able to use that time to get us to come to a place where we literally grieve over our sin. He goes on in verse 7, for my sides are filled with burning. Some say it was searing pain, fever, and inflammation. It was a strong and disturbing inner pain. David was wrestling with this whole physical aspect of it, let alone his heart. And there's no soundness in my flesh. He repeated it. Lord, did you hear me the first time? I'm falling apart. Do we ever repeat ourselves to God as though he didn't hear? And yet, on the other hand, he always hears. He knows our cry. But he repeats it. You know, one of the things about chronic pain is that it can rob us of an appetite for food. Just don't feel like eating. That contributes to the loss of strength. Our body begins to deteriorate also from that. So he says in verse 8, I am feeble and crushed. My whole being is weakening. It's interesting. I like the description that C.H. Spurgeon writes. He says, feeble is literally benumbed or frozen, alternately parched with heat or pinched with cold. A heat of fear, a chill of horror, a flaming desire, a horrible insensibility. By these successive miseries, a convicted sinner is brought to death's door. It's amazing what God has to use to get our attention. But he definitely got David's attention. So he says, I groan because of the tumult of my heart. I mentioned last week, I think, God doesn't condemn groaning, but he does grumbling. David said, I groan. Have you groaned recently? The idea of my heart moans or cries out for relief, and there is none. Warren Wiersbe writes, he was drowning in a sea of suffering, and the whole experience became a burden too heavy for him to carry. And then another quote from Wiersbe. He says, we are free to disobey the Lord, but we are not free to change the consequences. Interesting thought. When we focus on ourselves and we have sinned and God has convicted us and we focus on ourselves, we begin to remember the pain of that sin. The second one, 9 to 14, is focusing on others remembers the aloneness we felt in our sin. Verse 9, O Lord Adonai, all my longing is before you. You've heard all my desires, Lord. You know them all, whether I spoke them or just thought them. You hear it all. Sometimes we're going through a hard spot in life. As one writer often called it, and I use it once in a while, God just pulls us through a knothole, and we're squeezed to the limit. And sometimes we cry out to God for help, but we don't really admit how bad we feel. He already knows, I realize that. But we tend not to deal with it and be honest with him. He not only was longing, sharing his longings, he said, my sighing is not hidden from you. You ever around anyone who sighs all the time? It says volumes, doesn't it? Everything is a weight. Life is so hard. And they sigh. Now, I'm finding out that the older I get, sometimes it's easy to sigh. But some people have learned for years how to sigh well. And he says, my sighing is not hidden from you. The Lord hears all. Even the inexpressible thoughts and feelings, he knows. And he understands completely what he's doing in our life at this time. While we groan and sigh, God knows what we want, but he also knows beyond that what we need. And they don't always agree in our minds. What we want and what God says we need may be two different things. So we're not always honest and disagree with God, even though we feel that he missed the boat. For us. He says, my heart throbs or pants, and my strength fails. Now, some read that as very clearly that his heart was palpitating, that he was, in fact, it was beating fast. Whatever it means, he knew that he was dealing with issues, and the light of my eyes. It also has gone from me. Now, you know when you look in someone's eyes, and right away, I know, you thought of your wife. Maybe not. But when you look, you can see the deadness or the life or the pain or the joy. All of these things are possibly to be seen. And maybe as he's saying, the light of my eyes, I can't even see clearly anymore. Whether it was physically seeing or spiritually discerning, I can't even make decisions anymore. I have lost it. And maybe he was saying, I really feel alone. I am broken. And I'm uncomforted. My friends, in verse 11, and companions, they stand aloof from me, from my plague. They don't come around me anymore. Do you ever hear anyone saying, nobody visits me? I'm all alone. That was David. My friends and companions, they don't come around me. They leave me on my own. This kind of unkindness hurts me. They don't understand what I'm dealing with. And then he says, even my family, my nearest kin, they don't even come. C.H. Spurgeon says, there is none more lowly than the broken-hearted sinner. Alone with my sin, alone for sure. Those who seek my life lay their snares, verse 12. My enemies are alive and well. My enemies watch for their opportunity. My enemies seek my ruin. They meditate on treachery. They lay snares for me. What kind of snares could they lay for David? Except maybe lies about him, accusations that were false. Maybe they had plots to trip him up. Maybe places or ways to tempt him to sin. I don't know what they were, but you know what it's like when someone makes an accusation against you that's false and how it reaches out to you. And you have the opportunity to put it aside or to get revenge. I don't know what the snares were for David. But he says in verses 13 and 14, I am like a deaf and mute man. I don't hear and I don't speak. I don't listen to them and I don't try to answer and defend myself to them. If you look back a page to Psalm 37, listen what David wrote. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Verse 4 of 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. He wrote that. Yet here he is sitting in his home in this sin condition and physical losses and... Did he forget? How often are we able to share scripture verses with people who are going through something difficult? And it's easy to quote many of them. What's it like when we get into those kind of things? Are we as quick to receive verses back from someone? Focusing on others shows us our aloneness in our sin. People don't want to be around us when we're so miserable. Thirdly, focusing on the Lord remembers the forgiveness of our sin. Verse 15, but for you, O Lord Jehovah, I wait. I know you judge righteously. David had moved from focusing on the creature, now focusing on the Creator, the God of mercy and grace. It is you, O Lord Adonai, my God Elohim, who will answer? I will wait. I hope in you. I trust you to answer my prayer and deal with my sin. You are my only hope. You're the only one that I can wait for. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me. And I'm not sure what he was saying there, but I'd like to think that he was saying, Lord, don't allow my behavior to give them any reason to sin or to speak against your name. Those who boast against me when my foot slips. Oh, they watch for David to fall. There's always someone who gets pleased when a follower of Jesus Christ fails. We need to guard ourselves. Spurgeon says, the slightest fall in a Christian is sure to be noticed and proclaimed. Now, we must always remember, we bear the name of Christ. We bear his name wherever we go. At work, at home, it doesn't matter. We represent him. So how we behave and how we respond to things can be bad for his name, or it can be good for his name. David says, for I am ready to fall. It's a picture of a person who walks with a limp, or there's some impediment in walking, and therefore they trip so easily. And David says, I know how easily I can fall. I know my weaknesses. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, we just need to be careful. Then he says, and my pain is ever before me. I chose to sin, I failed, and I am facing my guilt and my remorse and my physical condition failing. I am reaping the consequences of my sin. And he says, I confess my sin. I confess my iniquity. He willingly agreed with God, and that's what it means to confess. He agreed with God that he had sinned. And we're told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to agree with God about our sin. Verse 19, but my foes are vigorous and mighty. I'm failing and they are not. Have you thought about the foes that we have? One of them sometimes we like. The Bible calls it in the Gospel of John, the world. The whole evil system that Satan leads and rules. The world, the flesh, the devil, those are our foes. And they are out to destroy, to spoil our testimony for God. And it's easy to get embroiled in the world and the things of the flesh. And that gives a foothold to the evil one, the devil. We need to be careful where we put our energy, because the evil one is full of energy, but he is still subject to God. The enemies of God's people always seem to be more than us, doesn't it? Always seem to be so big, so strong, and so many. Verse 20, those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. The enemies find fault with the people of God who try to do the things of God and do good for in our world. They become a standard that God sets that the world doesn't like because it convicts them of what they are not. So he says, oh God, be not far from me. Please keep me close to you. And then he says, make haste to help me. Please keep me close to you and you close to me. I'm so vulnerable before the enemy of my soul. I know I can fall so easily. In Psalm 28, he writes a few, just a couple of verses that are encouraging. They're worshipful. These thin pages don't want to cooperate. Psalm 28, verse 6 and 7. He says, blessed be the Lord. David knew how to praise the Lord. For he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, praises, honors God. And with my song, I give thanks to him. David went through down times, but he also had up times. Things were good, and he knew that God was faithful, and he could praise God, and he is turning back to the Lord of mercy and grace. And he says in the latter part of verse 22, O Lord Adonai, my salvation. You are my deliverer. You are my defense. You alone can forgive my sin. You're the one who can set me free from the bondage to sin. You alone are my strength and very present help in time of trouble. You alone are my refuge and my rock, to whom I can run when I'm in difficult times. That's one of the joys about the Psalms. The Psalms just look at all the aspects of humanity. There's the happy and the down, the up, and all of those things. And David knew all of them. And after going through all of that, focusing on himself and the pain of his sin, and focusing on other people and what they were not, and sometimes when we focus on other people, we see some that aren't very good, and so it makes us feel better because we're better than that. But he found out that really, he was at fault. And then when he focused on the Lord, he finds forgiveness and deliverance and help. You know, and it's the same today. The only focus today that's our help and our hope is God. What's the way out of COVID? What's all the answers to the things about COVID? I appreciated a statement that John MacArthur made that I heard the other day. And he said this to a reporter. He said, Benny will die because of COVID. I guess he didn't say many, but people will die because of COVID. But everyone will die. And we, as a church, are here to proclaim the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ can give us forgiveness of sin and eternal life. So he said, that's why we're going to meet. Now, I'm not defending him or criticizing him or whatever, but get the point? Folks, I don't know if it's someone here. And last week, someone here was convicted of sin and received Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what it's all about. All this preaching, these penitential psalms, that just encouraged my heart. And if you're listening today online, maybe you don't know Jesus. You know what? He's the only hope you've got for the end. It's the same here. He's the only one who will be able to free us to live in God's heaven with him. Doesn't matter what someone teaches, that there are all kinds of ways to get there. The Bible says that's not true. You need to think about it. May God help us to recognize he is our deliverance. And we need to be found faithful. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. You know if there's someone here or online who's listening who has never received the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you will give them the courage to cry out to you and ask you to show them how they can become your child, how they can be forgiven of sin. And if they need to talk to someone, encourage them. Give them courage to phone our office. We might be able to share with them from your word, the Bible, how to trust in you. Lord, you also know our hearts and the things that we're carrying. You know the weight that sometimes weighs us down, the struggles. Lord, I pray that we might also find you to be our deliverer, our strength, our encouragement, as you have promised. Lord, thank you. You are a God of mercy and grace. And your love is so great that you sent your Son, Christ Jesus the Lord, to take on a human body and die in our place on the cross, was buried, but rose again the third day victorious over sin and the grave. Lord, thank you. Might we rejoice in your great provision. And even as we part, might we recognize your presence among us, with us, your protection, your care, all the ways that you show yourself mighty on our behalf. May we this week worship and praise you every day for your faithfulness. We thank you, our God, in the name of your Son, our Redeemer, Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen.